Now, if you please join me, we'll be returning to our study. Excuse me. We're going to be returning to John chapter 21 as we get close to closing out our study of the book of John. And if you would please join me there, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 14. And as you find your place there, let me speak to you just a little bit about the significance and the importance that we find here. And actually, if you look at this very close, you'll see that it's just a little bit odd. In chapter 20, if you remember that in verses 30 and 31, we kind of closed it out. You know, it was almost like that was the conclusion of the book of John. But now we find ourselves here in chapter 21. It's like an epilogue. You know, it's like a follow-up, if you will. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about whether this, you know, actually belonged in there or not, but in the end, it is John's story, and it is John's writing, and we believe that it belongs exactly where we find it, that it was brought by John, then, so that we can understand some other things that we're still kind of looking for, waiting for here in Scripture, especially as we came out of John chapter 20, that it's a lead-on, if you will, into all of the things that take place in the church. Now, as we look at that, we're going to find a story about a guy by the name of Peter, who's one of the apostles who has been struggling in his faith in Jesus. If you remember, he's gone through a lot of things. He's gone through this time where he said that he would stand up for Jesus, and when the time came, he didn't. That Jesus told him, "You will deny me," and he said, "I won't," and he did. That he is struggling with all of these things as they come to the cross. And then when Jesus is crucified and he dies, we know that Peter is left with this on his heart, certainly in his conscience, certainly in his soul. That he knows that he hasn't been the best of them. But yet here Christ is the one who said that he would build his church on Peter. And so as then the time comes where Jesus is crucified, Jesus is risen, Peter finds himself behind locked doors, afraid to see what's going to come next at the hands of the Jewish leadership, certainly confused about what is going on with Jesus Christ. But then, when Christ returns to them, certainly Peter's heart is opened up. Peter's true faith is made visible. But we still find some things that are out there, some things that haven't been closed off. Some things that Peter hasn't been healed over yet. And you see, I think that this is what we find in our own lives. We find in our own lives that we face storms, that we face troubles, that we face these things out there in the world that cause us to be wounded, that cause us to be injured. Sometimes these things happen to us, but oftentimes we cause them ourselves. These are the things that we deal with in our sins, the things that we deal with in the times that we have hurt Jesus, that we bring him harm. But regardless of how we see them, regardless of what they may be, we find these things in our lives, these ghosts, these skeletons, we call them sometimes, these things that we're afraid to face, afraid to bring them back into our lives because we still haven't reconciled ourselves with them. They have not been reconciled in our lives by Jesus Christ. And as we watch Peter go through this process, we'll find ourselves here this Sunday looking at the beginning of the process of healing and the process of recovery. But what we'll find then is the closure in that, and when we come back together next Sunday. But I think first and foremost, we must understand that, and through all of the traumas of our lives, emotional, physical, no matter what they may be, that we go through a process, that we go through a recovery, we go through a moment where we're trying to heal, whether it's our body or whether it's our spirit. And we find that through all of those things, whether physical or spiritual, we cannot do them on our own. We need Jesus Christ. We need him to walk with us. We need him to help us. Just as we're going to find here in Peter, that Peter then is now the subject of Jesus' healing. So if you would please join me then in chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, and we ask now that you open up our hearts. For we come here, Lord, as those who need to be healed. That we ask, Father, that you help us to be healed, and we ask that you help us to see what we need to do, to know through your truths, our response, our obedience that you call us to. And so we ask now, Lord, that you fill us with your Spirit and your truth, and we give you thanks for them. In Christ's name, amen. You know, does it strike you a little odd that you have these guys, you know, and this whole group of people, you know, that Jesus has come to visit them, and certainly Jesus has spoke to them a lot about their mission, about their task, about what they're supposed to be going to do, and so now they're here in this period of time, and we don't know how long it was, you know, that Jesus wasn't with them there, but then one of them comes up with the idea, "Let's go fishing," and I kind of like that, don't you? You know, let's go fishing, you know. Now, before we really get too critical of them, or before I do, I should say, that as we look at this, we should understand that this is not really that odd of a thing for them to be doing. You see, Jesus has told them to wait for me, to be here and wait for me. And so they are, they're waiting. Now, it turns to them that we could be doing something in this time. Notice they're not behind locked doors anymore. You know, that they go out and they do something. They go back out into the world and they're doing something. Now, what we look at what they're doing is kind of, you know, we look at it in terms of what we say in things. Well, you know, go fishing. You know, for us, that's kind of, you know, you go find a shady tree by a pond somewhere. You bait up your hook, you toss it in the water, and you kick back and you take a nap. At least that's how I fish. It's very frustrating because I never catch anything. But you can imagine that's not what they're doing. You see, this is a commercial endeavor that they're looking at. That they're going out and they're taking this boat. This is not a leisurely thing that they're going to do. You see, and this time that they wait, they stay productive. They want to go out and they need to earn keep for their family. And so they go out and they're going to earn some keep by catching fish. It's what they were doing before Jesus came. It's what they were doing then now that they wait for Jesus. They're going out to support their family. They're going out to do something to take care of their families, to be providers of their families. And so as they go do this, we can understand that it's not a simple casual break, but rather they're going out and they're working. You know, that's why we find in this story that Peter has stripped himself down. All right, that was not uncommon. Now, some interpret that as naked. I have a problem with that, visualizing Peter naked while he's fishing. you know, but there's some who argue that it was a loincloth, and that's the one I go with, that he was wearing at least a loincloth as he was fishing, but he had taken off all his other clothes as he was doing this, because it's hard work. It's something that they're laboring at. We can imagine the others probably did it as well, that they're all standing out there doing this thing, fishing. But as we find out, they didn't have a very good day at fishing either, that they're out there all night, which is the best time for them to be out there. And as they're out there all night, they don't catch anything. And then a stranger comes along, and a stranger calls out to them. And I love this. I love this, how Jesus points this out. Friends, haven't you any fish? I mean, he already knows they don't have any fish. And so it's almost like he's kind of rubbing it in. Where are your fish? How many did you catch today? Well, their response is simple, and it's very curt. It's no. We don't have any. But then Jesus does something that's really kind of eye-opening. He says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. So up until then, they've been fishing on the left side. And Jesus says, take your nets and throw them over on the right side. And so they do. And we realize that a good or a bad day turns to good. That where they had nothing now, because Jesus has commanded them, they have all this fish. That makes sense. Jesus commands it. They do it. They're provided for themselves. But what is really behind all this? Because something happens next that we need to understand why it takes place the way it does. How come they can't recognize Jesus? Why is it they look over there, whoever, how far it is away from the shore, about 100 yards you're saying here, and they look and they can't see it? Because it'd be distance? It could be. Could it be because they still have this thing going on with their sinful hearts? It could be that too. But what we know is that they look over there and they don't recognize him. But Jesus gives them an instruction. Now, he establishes some things, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as he establishes these things with them, he has them go through these instructions. He has them go through these motions. Back in chapter 5, in verses 4 to 11, you remember that Jesus has gotten out into the lake, and he's sitting in a fishing boat, and it belongs to Peter. And so he teaches the people up on the shore. But then in verse 4, he says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. There it is again. All night fishing, have nothing to show for it. But because you say so, because you have told me, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats. So full, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Not much has changed, has it, from this time until the next? For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So Jesus brings them to this remembrance. They're out fishing. They're not catching anything. Jesus comes along the shore. They still don't know for sure who he is. And he says to them, cast out your nets on the right side of the boat. And once again, he has provided for them. And so all of a sudden, then, this sets a memory. They go back and they look at this memory and they realize, we have done this before. This has happened before. And the disciple that Jesus loved, John, he says, it's the Lord. His eyes are open. He recognizes now. It's the Lord. He did this before. He has shown us this before. It's the Lord. And then we see Peter's response. We see Peter's reaction to all of this. He gets all excited and he grabs his stuff up and he's going to jump in the water. He's not even going to wait for the boat to hit shore. And so he's all excited about it. Now he realized it's Jesus. Now this is the man who denied Jesus 3 times. This is the man who lopped off the ear of someone's servant. And Jesus rebuked him. This is the man that when Jesus said that he had to die for us, that he said, we'll never let that happen. And he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. He doesn't have much of a track record. And indeed, up to this point, Peter's faith walk really stinks. Other than he's always been there, he knows who he's supposed to cling to, he knows who he's supposed to hang on to. Then now, then, when this happens again, the memory is there. John points it out. Peter says, I remember. And he says, that's Jesus too. And he jumps in the water carrying his clothes wrapped around him. Now, what is that? That's just a simple detail. Because if you jump in the water and you're just carrying them, they float away. He wraps them around him. He doesn't want to put them all on because you can't swim in clothes that are bloated with water. And so he just grabs them. He wraps them around him tight. He takes them with him because he's not going to present himself in front of the Lord without his clothes. And he jumps into the water and he starts heading for the shore. The others come along slowly. They come along. But they're bringing the boat. It takes them a little time as they bring this boat full of fish to the land. But you see, I think that Peter has this desire. He has this excitement. And even the mention of the Lord's name, that he knows that it's the Lord that he needs. He knows that he still has this love for the Lord. And when he sees him and he recognizes him finally, then he bails into the water. He forgets whatever else he's doing. Because isn't that what he did in the last remembrance? That Jesus said, I'm going to make you fisher men, come follow me. And he dropped everything and he followed Jesus. He's remembering. He's remembering. He remembers these things. He remembers this desire in this heart that creates this excitement that only comes by the vision of Jesus. Loved ones, is that how you see Jesus? Is that the desire in your heart? When just the mere mention of his name, does that create an excitement in you that you remember that no matter how bad things are in your life, that Christ is there? No matter how long you had to wait for him, no matter what you had to do in your life that you went back to and you worked hard and you did the things you were supposed to do, you were the people that you were supposed to be in God's eyes, not the world's. And that when you thought of Jesus' name, that your heart skipped a beat, that your desire for him was to even to jump into the water. And Peter's done that before too, hasn't he? There was a time where Jesus invited him to come out of the boat. Take my hand, come out of the boat. Because Peter said, if you're walking on water, Lord, why can't I? And he says, then come to me. And we all know the story. Peter steps out, he walks a little bit, and he falls in the water because he doesn't trust the Lord. But look how much has changed in his life. That now he sees the Lord on the shore, and he can't wait to get there. His excitement, his desire are all for Jesus. So he gets there though, and Jesus gives him an instruction, right? They get there and there's this coal fire going. It's a cooking fire. And so when they get there, then they realize he's got fish already on it. He realizes that, you know, that Jesus is already set up for them. But you know, as he gets there, and then the rest of them finally catch up because they're dragging the boat and the fish along, Jesus tells Peter, go back and bring some of your fish. Go back and get those. Now it seems simple at first. It seems kind of just up on the front, right? But Jesus has given Peter another instruction. In communion with Jesus, he is expressing his authority. Peter, go do this. Go take care of the fish that you just caught. Don't leave them in the water. Go bring them up on the shore. Bring us some of them. Do something with the things that I provide you with. And so what does Peter do? He turns around and he goes back. Peter's the spokesman. He's the lead guy. He's the guy out front. You know, he's the guy that they speak to, and he speaks for them. And so Jesus does the same thing. He tells Peter, go back and get that. He's expressing his authority in all of this. He is the one that told them where the fish was. He is the one that gave him the fish. He is the power over nature, and he's the power over us. And that as he is expressing this authority, he reminds Peter of it as he comes in communion with Jesus. As we should also be reminded when we come in communion with Jesus. Anytime that we step in his presence, we should remember that he is the authority in our lives. That he is the one that says and we do. That he is the one that sets the path and we are the ones who follow it. That he is the one that establishes us true love so that we can know love. That he is the one then that heals us. He is our doctor. For our trauma, for our wounds, for whatever we need healed, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the one that we turn to through through these times. But Jesus is not done healing, teaching. He's not done with those things. He brings him out into another memory. And it's back in Luke chapter 24, and it's verses 28 to 35. If I can find my place here. So if you remember then at this time that Jesus has already been crucified, he's resurrected, and he's walking on the road to Emmaus right after they found the open tomb. And he visits with these two men, and he walks with them for a while. They don't recognize him, but they're sad. They're lamenting over the things that have happened to Jesus in Nazareth. But they don't know that this is Jesus who is walking with them. And so he teaches them. He tells them about why the Messiah had to suffer these things, why it was the way it was. He never tells them, it's me, Jesus. But then in Luke 24, verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Another memory. Another remembrance that Peter certainly is thinking about that, but isn't he also remembering the time that Jesus took them into the upper room and they had a meal together? They had communion together. They broke bread. They ate. And Jesus told them some things. He said, Peter, you'll deny me three times. Oh, no, I won't. I would never do that. And one of you will betray me. It's not me. I won't be that guy. But as he brings him to these remembrances, these memories, Jesus evokes these old memories in him. He brings him back to those moments. He brings him back so that he can heal him in them. But first there must be recognition. First there must be understanding that these are your sins. And then as he brings them back to him, he acknowledges them. He brings them out to Jesus, or he lives them out and he's been living them out. That either way, that Jesus brings him to see them first. You see, it's not a matter of Jesus telling people or telling Peter, forget about it, Peter. Don't worry about it no more. Don't think about it anymore. But rather what it is, he's telling Peter to take this and put this in your heart and always walk around with this. You see, when we face these moments and we live them with Jesus, then what happens is we earn our stripes. We earn the scars that we receive. And after a while, not only are they there and represent a wound, but they represent a faith that we stood with Christ and we were healed. I take this back to one of my own memories. And one of the things that I learned from my mother about wounds and about how to walk with those and to never be afraid of them. To be able to evoke those old memories because I am confident that I have been healed in them. And this is the memory. 319-233-8693. You want me to say it again? 319-233-8693. I dream about it. I wake up some mornings thinking about it. Anytime I think of my mom, I think about that. Because I was wounded and I was damaged by those numbers. I was in kindergarten. I was 5 years old. And I came to school. And I stood in front of the teacher. She always blocked the door when we came in. You hung up your coat or whatever you had, and then you came and you stood in front of her, because then you had whatever lesson she sent home with you, you had to recite it. And then you could go sit down. And she says to me, what is your phone number? I said, I don't know. And all the children around me, it seemed like all of them, laughed at me. Everybody was laughing. They were having a good time at the dumb kid's expense because he couldn't remember his phone number. And I got to be honest with you, I don't remember her telling me to memorize it. I don't remember her ever saying that. Just like when I couldn't tie my shoes in front of her, I didn't remember her telling me I had to learn that. That's what Velcro is for. But she says, you're going to have to learn your phone number. And you're going to have to take this note home to your mom, and she's going to, you know, she's got to do whatever it says, because I couldn't read either, you know. And she says, take that, and then she'll deal with it, and then bring that back signed. Great. That's like the terror of all elementary kids. The note pinned to your jacket to take to your teacher with your mom's signature on it. Yay. There's no embarrassment about that. There's no star or red letter A, whatever that was. You know, and so I went home and I talked to my mom, and I was upset. I was distraught. I was hurt. I was wounded. And I said, Mom, they laughed at me. Of course, you know, in a much higher pitched voice than I have today. And she said, well, what are you going to do about it? Now, what I expected from her was to tell me that this is what I'm going to do to all those children, all those people who laughed at you. And this is what I'll tell the teacher because she was making fun of you too. That's what I expected. But what I got was, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I don't know. Because, you know, that's a five-year-old response. I don't know. And she says, maybe you could learn your phone number, and then the next time somebody asks you, you will know it. So my mom and I, we went through this process, which I now understand was a bonding process with my mother, and she taught me my phone number. Now, I don't know who will answer that phone if you call it, but if my mom does, say hi. 319-233-8693. 319-233-8693. All the way to school, I walked to school, and as I was walking to school, 319-233-8693. Now, my name is Reuben, so people called me Reuben back then, not Ben. You know, but it was, Reuben, you want to go over here and do this? No, I don't want to go do that. 319-233-8693. So I finally get to school, and I stand in front of her. And I say, 319-233-8693. And she says, what's your phone number? 319-233-8693. I know the phone number. And I always thought that in what I was expecting from that was then the sneer or the snicker that I could have and look at those other children and say, see, you didn't beat me. But here's what I got. I got this sense that I was better. Not better than them, but that I was healed. That whatever injuries or wounds that I had from that, I was well. And now, whenever I'm confronted with a time where people are laughing at me, or people that look at this, and look at this person, this man, and I say, he's kind of dumb. He's kind of stupid in some of the things that he says. I always think, 319-233-8693. And you can't ever have that back. You cannot take that away. You see, we think that oftentimes that our memories go away, or that we can make them go away, but they never do. You're stuck with them. They're yours. Jesus says, if there are those that have caused you injury and wound, bring them to me and I will help you to be healed. And so he comes and he visits with Peter. Peter's trying just to let the whole thing go. Can't we, Jesus, just let this one slide? But Jesus says, no, let's remember. Let's remember. And so as he has Peter then evoke these memories, then Jesus begins him on this process of healing. that he acknowledges them, that he announces them, that he is safe in them, that he knows that he can bring them to Jesus, because Jesus will neither laugh at him or hate him, but Jesus will love him and heal him. And just like my mom. Isn't that incredible that we take that today, though, in our lives? And what do we do when someone brings us that? Well, we try to stomp on it, or we try to hide it, or we try to take it away. We try to tell them, don't worry about it, just move on. Rub some dirt in it. What's wrong with you people? But Jesus says, face them. Don't let them ever go away. These are the things you have earned in your faith. That when I healed you of those sins, that when I covered up those wounds on you, when I bandaged them, when I helped you to be well, it wasn't so that you could forget. It was so that you could always remember. And you may say, well, wouldn't it be better if we just forgot about them? Then I'm going to ask you this. Then why are we still doing communion? Why do we still bring ourselves to communion with Jesus if we're just to forget about it? Isn't that remembering something bad that happened for our good? Isn't that rather selfish of us? But rather we stand and we say, we remember Jesus. We remember these things. You see, as he opens up this healing process for us, he puts us into something that's called sanctification. Sanctification is the process that he puts us in to cleanse us, to purify us, to help us to be worthy and ready to stand in his presence when we die or when he comes back. That as he calls us up and he makes us pure. Not us. Not us. The memories are the mechanisms, are the things that he gives us so that we can know, so that we can remember. 319-233-8693. That number's not so funny anymore, is it? All of a sudden, remember, yeah, I remember. And I overcame. That's why I remember that number. If I believed in tattoos, I'd have one that says 233-8693. My arm's not big enough for 319. Sorry. But I've often wondered, what did Peter remember of this moment? What did he think? That Jesus is pulling him through this. Did he think, oh man, this really stinks? Or was he all over it? Well, I think he was all over it. I think that his desire and his love for Jesus, his excitement to see Jesus, when it brought him there. And remember now, we're only halfway through this process. But as he comes to Jesus and Jesus brings us these remembrance of Peter's, that as he causes Peter to face them and not hide from them, I decided I wanted to find out if there was something that Peter had said or done that helped us to see that. And I think I might have found it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 to 15. He says, for if you possess these qualities, he's talking to the church, and he's telling the church, this is what you need to do, you know, to grow in your faith. You know, and he's talking about goodness and knowledge and self-control and these things, and they all lead to one other thing. And they finally come and find themselves in the climax of love. All these things will grow you, and that one day then you will find love. And in verse 8 he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they're for a reason. So you can be effective and productive. And it says, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Have you forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins? You know, that Peter has never forgotten. He's never forgotten his sins. He never forgot what he did. He never forgot the moment and the pain that he caused. He never forgot the pain that was caused to him. He never forgot any of those things. That he remembered them always. Because he was going to use them always. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election sure. So in other words, now Peter associates this with our salvation. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. In other words, he's going to keep telling you, don't forget. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Don't ever forget. Jesus was the one who healed you. Jesus was the one who called you to the coal fire and invited you to have this meal with him. And we said, but you know, it is so ugly what I see back there. It is so ugly when I think about those things. It is so painful. It hurts so much. And Jesus is right there with you. Who do you trust at that moment? Do you trust yourself or do you trust him? So I call on you to trust him, to remember with him, to work with Jesus as he's sanctifying you. This is your part in your salvation, is that you can work with him in this. That you can give your all to it, or you can give nothing to it. But when Jesus heals you, he expects you to be part of it. So I exhort you to work with Jesus. Let him bring you back there. Do not be afraid of those memories, because you have been forgiven. And then in all ways and in all things, stay in communion with Jesus. Go to the fire. Sit there with him. Enjoy the meal with him. Because he is with you. He will not let you stumble. He will not let you fall. He will help you to see these things as he grows you. So that one day then, that you will stand in his presence and you will receive the true love that is from Jesus Christ our Lord. And you will say, it is the Lord. He is my Jesus. And I am never afraid. I'm never afraid to remember. 319-233-8693. In fact, I have that wound and that scar, so that one day I could stand here in your presence and teach this to you. Father, I thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us and keep us, that you help us to be healed. And Lord, I know that we're afraid. I know that sometimes we don't like to look at those things back there in our lives. But yet you keep bringing them to us. You don't let them go. They keep coming back in my sleep, in my unconscious thought. So help me, Lord, to remember that I am the one who is resisting, not you. Let me, Lord, be the one who submits and surrenders to be healed by you, that you have called me to those things for a purpose and a reason, so that I can be purposeful, so that I can be effective and sharing with my brothers and sisters to grow in the love that you have made our church. And that we know, Lord, that when you walk into our presence, this church, these believers, Father, have it in their hearts to cry, it is the Lord, to have the hearts filled with excitement and desire to be with you no matter what. And it's in Christ's name that we worship and we praise him and we pray. Amen.